Thank you, Lord, for this evening, Father. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you, Father, for every trial, Lord, every test, Father. We consider pure joy when we face these, Lord God, because we know that the testing of our faith builds perseverance, Lord, and character and hope in us, Lord God. And Lord, this night, Father, we declare openly, Lord, that our hope is in you. Our trust, Father God, is in you. Lord, we wait upon you, Father God, because we know when we do that, Father, that you renew our strength, Lord God. So, Lord, this evening, Father, we just cast every care upon you, Lord, because we know you care for us. And, Father, we don't hold anything in our hearts, Father. We just release all things into your presence, all things, Lord, into your hand and into your care. And we invite you, Lord, to just take lordship over every situation, Lord, over every circumstance, over every question and concern and care that's going on, Lord, with us. And Father, ultimately, Lord, we desire to do what you've instructed us to do, which is to seek first your kingdom, Lord God, and your righteousness. And you will definitely take care of our needs, Father God, and you will undertake for every situation that we're in. So, Lord, this evening, Father, we seek you first, Father. We seek you first in this time, especially, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Father God, that as we would just spend some time in your word, as we would spend some time, Lord God, in your truth, Lord, that your spirit of truth would speak to us, Lord, that your spirit of truth would speak through us, Father God, one to another. Because, Lord, we are your body in the earth, Father. We are, Lord, the bride of Christ. We are, Lord, exactly what you intended, Father, for this time, being molded and fashioned into what you want us to be, Lord God. So, Lord, just this night, Father, as we spend some time in your word, we ask and pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us, Father. And I get out of the way completely, Lord, and I invite the free flow of your spirit, Lord, through me and everything that's said, Father, and done in this time for sure, Lord God. And, Lord, we do bind every spirit of the enemy, Lord God, that seeks to oppress, that seeks, Lord God, to hurt and harm and bruise your people. In Jesus' name, Lord, we break it right now. And, Lord, we just declare freedom, Father God, freedom this evening in Jesus' name for your people. And, Lord, we go on into this time and into your word, Father God, yielding to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, cool. All right, well, we've been in a series, so we're going to seek to pick it back up. We might do a little bit of a review this evening and then keep going into the new stuff. So the title of the series that we started with was Prison Planet. And the need for, because see, one thing, when we're born into this world, ultimately what we're born into is also a global prison system for the souls of men. And see, it's a disservice that most people have with most religions, because most religions serve to keep people actually locked into that prison. So they don't let people get free. And but see, man, because God said, let us design man in our own image. So man was designed in the image of God. And one of the things that, one of the things about the nature of what we're designed to be is free to worship God, is free to be in connection and relationship with our Creator. So man inherently knows something is wrong. And that's why there's so many religions that exist. Because man knows that something's wrong. He wants to address this problem, this issue. And so rather than allowing people to pursue that, and the religions of this world crop up, stand in that place and say, yeah, something's wrong, and follow this. Yeah, something's wrong, and follow this. And so it uses this to keep people trapped for another 10, 15, 20 years, maybe a lifetime. And maybe if it's the combination of that religion and natural obligations like family and children and bills that need to be paid and that job that you have to keep because you've got a mortgage on your house. And so all of this combination, it just gets people locked in to basically a prison for your soul. And now Jesus said, you know, I came to set the captives free. So we were made to be set free, and Jesus Christ does set people free for all that come unto him. So that's why too, when Christ said, you know, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest, it's because people get so beaten down, so wore out by this world and this world system. Sin will wear you out. The world will wear you out. I mean, it's just, it's the system of the world. When somebody becomes a slave to the world, it's 24/7. You know, you get your little party right after you get indoctrinated, and it's like, okay, you get your bowl of lentil soup like Esau did. Okay, now you better go and work that off, because you're going to slave for the rest of your life to this thing. And what you're going to have to do is be a good little prison boy and help indoctrinate everybody else. Because the goal of the world system is to get everybody conformed into it. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, when the two angels walked into that city, they freaked out because you had two beings that walked into that place that were not hooked into the system. So when these two guys showed up and they were like, and hey, come, welcome. So you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, when these two guys showed up into that situation, they wanted so badly to indoctrinate these guys, to break them into the world system. So it's like, so, and so there's very much a sexual aspect to it as well, which was, but that's, it's not about the sex, it's about, alright, these guys have to be initiated into the world, because they're not, and they could tell that. And so everybody came out, young and old, and knocking on the door, just like, because they went crazy. You know, so that's the world, and that's a manifestation of the world. Notice in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah that when the righteous were pulled out of that city, there was no reason for it to continue to exist. So as soon as the righteous were no longer there, it's like, all right, the whole thing was destroyed. And see, that's why even the world and the world system works against itself, because the very nature of what it strives to do, which is to conform everybody to it, is if they were successful and if they succeeded and there were no righteous, they would be completely and totally destroyed. So it's to their benefit that you exist. It's to their benefit that we are here. Because if we weren't here, they would cease to exist, because they would have no purpose anymore. But they're used, and they're allowed to be used also on, because again, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him, that are called according to his purpose. God uses them to shape and refine us. So the stuff that we go through at the hands of the world, God doesn't allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear, but the stuff that we are allowed to go through and experience shapes us so that, and as you continue to go back to God with this, we learn to trust him. We learn to depend on him. We learn that our protection is in him. We learn that our provision is in him. We learn that, you know, though certain things happen to us, that he can turn them around for good. We learn what is really important in this life. You see, so it's like when we go through this stuff, the whole time the world is building their Tower of Babel and we are walking with the Lord, we build and grow stronger and stronger in our relationship with him. So, now mind you, all this is taking place in a prison planet. All of this is taking place in a world system that's designed to keep and harvest souls. See, that's why now, take for example the economic crisis that's happening now in the world. One thing, and one of the reasons why they're trying so hard to save this global economy is because if the whole thing collapses, and it will collapse, guaranteed, but if the whole thing collapses, the chance of how many people that would have just gone on this mossy green path all the way to hell, because they would have never questioned things, they would have just gone on, they would have got their retirement, they would have done everything, they would have been a good little slave boy, slave girl in the world system, when things crash, now they start to ask questions. Now they start to say, okay, wait a second, what was that last 40 years of my life about? All of that work and all of that slaving, what did I do? What did I gain from it? What is this life about? What's my purpose here? You see what I mean? When people go through traumatic and difficult times, that's when they ask the questions. It's not when everything is going great. When everything's going great and fantastic, you're just caught up in the moment of it. But when things are rough and bad and tough and you're forced to deal with your own mortality, that's the time when we ask the questions that are necessary. So like, what's that scripture? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where in verse 2, where it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of the thorn under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Okay. So, again, I mean, everybody's looking for a good time, it seems like, in the world. But Ecclesiastes and the wisdom there is that, look, you know, sober up and have a healthy understanding of this life and what this life is about and time here and time spent here. Because the truth is, no matter what we're facing right now, no matter the difficulties, and every person has different things we're struggling with, all of us do, whatever it is that we're facing here, it's for a short period of time, and this life is very, very short, very, very temporal, and when it's done, we don't take any of that with us. You don't take the pain. If you're a servant of God, if you walk with the Lord, you don't take any of the pain with you from this life. You don't take any of that with you. You move on with the Savior. And so all of this is the birthing process that we go through to be launched into eternity, into the true person that we were always intended to be. So we have to go through some certain things while we're here. But there's a path that we walk and that we walk out in the line and in the realm of the Spirit, which is, and the suffering that we go through, that is something different than what the world is facing right now. The world and what the world is facing right now is their system collapsing, is the whole thing breaking down, because God now is bringing certain things to account. So as He brings certain things to account, His promise was that He will shake everything that can be shaken. So unless your house is built on the rock, it doesn't stand when everything is shaken. So that which is built on the sand, it collapses. So we're seeing that right now. We're seeing that globally. We're seeing a lot of things that people put their faith and their trust in, that they're falling. And man's religions will fall and fail. Because see, think about it too. When you're in a crisis situation, now that's the time when it's really tested. Is your religion valid? Does it work? And I'm not saying, you know, does somebody show up and console you and all, but no, but the need of your heart, the need of your spirit, the is that connection there with God? Or is it just surrounded by a bunch of well-wishers, you know, that you know, it's a social network that just tells you, oh, I hope you feel better. No, we need that real connection, and this is the time when that is tested. And if it's not there, then be honest about it and connect up. And if it is there, praise God and just let that develop. So, but the system that we live in and the system that we're around, see, God's prayer for the disciples, let's go John 17 real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17 verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and this is speaking of the disciples, and the world hath hated them, speaking of us too, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so God gave His word to the disciples, and He's given His word to us. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So the world hates us as well, because we're not of the world. Alright? Even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So God's prayer for us, and in the context even of the world and the prison system of the world, is that we're not taken out of it, but that we're kept from the evil while we're in it. Okay, verse 16, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay. So, we are not of the world, even as Christ was not of the world. You, if you're one of God's, you've been marked for Him your entire life. You've always belonged to Him. You've always been one of His. And all it was a nudge, a touch, some way that the Holy Spirit slapped you upside the head, rustled you, whatever He had to do for that light bulb to go off and for us to have a realization that, wow, Jesus is exactly who He said He is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is my way out of this prison. He is everything. And from that realization, then us beginning to walk that out. So God's prayer for the disciples was, I'm not praying that they get taken out of this prison, but that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're here, we're in it, and while we're here, we're involved with the purpose and the plan of God, which a big part of it right now is a rescue mission for the souls of men and the souls of women. A big part of that right now is to make that truth known to be that witness, and also to show that there is another way. See, one thing about what happens with the world is that people choose the prison. See, this is a voluntary prison that people choose to be in because you have a free will. So you're born as a prisoner to the world, and you're born as a slave to the world system, but people choose it, exactly. People then choose because they learn, okay, you're in prison and, you know, I get my 3 square meals a day and I get my time in the yard where I can go and I can work out and I can meet up with my friends. And I get some library books, and so they get institutionalized, and then pretty soon they don't ever want to leave the prison because they don't know what it is to fend for themselves, and they don't know what it is to be outside of the prison. So it's scary. What happens if I'm not in that institution anymore? What happens if I lose my social affiliation? What happens if right now I roam in a pack and I've got my prison buddies with me? And what happens if all of a sudden now I lose that? And I lose the protection of that hive. I lose the protection of this group of people that watch out for me. Because that's what happens. If you're going to walk with Christ, all of a sudden now, the very people that had your back before are now trying to kill you. Trying to stab you in the back. And what's the reason? Because now they see that you are on the side of truth. And now you just, all of a sudden now, you are the enemy. So, but see, when we come into Christ, that doesn't matter. We don't mind. It's like, because you realize you finally have what's necessary. You realize that Christ is all. You don't mind losing whatever social affiliation you have. You don't mind losing whatever wealth and possession you might have had. You don't mind any of that. Because that's why, like, when Paul was writing too, he's like, whatever I had and whatever I was before, I consider it dung. I mean, he's like, that's modern day terms, is like, it's shit. You know, it's like, I consider that compared to what it is that I now have in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, how many people would consider their fortunes and their education and all of their background along those lines in comparison to what it is that they have now in Christ Jesus? But so when you have that realization, it's like it doesn't matter. The rest of it doesn't matter. Now it doesn't matter about any of this other stuff because you have what's necessary. You have what's important. You have what's real. But it's a choice that people make to live in the prison. So, because see, here's the thing. The fact that we're made in the image of God, we're also given a free will. And we're allowed to exercise that free will and also to live with the consequence of our choice. I had a good friend in the States who's a pastor, and there's some pastors I really do like. One thing he said, Govinda, you can choose to do whatever you want, you just can't choose the consequences. Yeah, and it's very true. We have absolute free will. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. We just can't choose the consequences. So like, I can choose to go out tonight and do 1,000 different things that come to, you know, whatever. But I cannot choose the consequences and the repercussions for those actions. Likewise, you know, I can do some good stuff. And I can sow good seed, and I can walk in the right line. But the consequences that come back, the likelihood that you will have a good harvest comes when you sow good seed and you walk in the light and you walk in the truth. And the chance of the consequences being negative, very much more so. And see, that's why too, so often it's like people just keep holding out for hoping for God's mercy, because they know the consequences for their action and for their choice is that which they deserve. So, but people choose. And see, ultimately one thing that's happened is with the global prison is that people have chosen and given their heart over to it. But what happens with us and with the children of God being in the world is that we, by our very existence, show that there's another way. So the very fact that we exist, the very fact that we haven't been destroyed, the very fact that there are brothers and sisters that get free, the very fact that we don't bow our knee to Satan to get our provision, but that we stretch our hand to the living God and that He feeds us, He provides for us, He takes care of us. If we look, you know, whatever the financial situations any of us might be in, if we look at it and we see God's provision throughout, His miraculous touch on our lives throughout. And whenever we've needed more, we've had more. You notice that? Whenever you've actually had the need, it was there. So if you needed more, you had more. If you didn't need more, you probably didn't have it then, because you didn't need it. So there's God will provide, God will take care, because He promised that. But we don't bow our knee to the world system. See, the world system is a system of hoarding. The world system is a system of control, for very much so. That's the whole thing about the prison is control. See, if you... I recently had the opportunity to visit a prison in Sri Lanka, maximum security prison. And it was interesting for me, because that was like the first time I'd been inside that one. And I mean, outside, you know, you see everybody's whatever, and you know, prisoners being brought in and processed and all that. But once you get in, I mean, they've got a lot of little jobs that they got to do to keep the whole thing going. You know, so they're doing the cleanup, they're bringing in the food for the meals, they're pretty much running the prison, keeping the whole thing going. They only need a few guards to keep these guys in line and to try to shoot them if they try to get out. But the prisoners are doing the bulk of the work to keep that prison going. And yeah, we even went into like the office and one of these guys is, you know, typing up stuff on the computer for the... I mean, the prisoners are doing everything in this place. So they're like, you know, and if they screw up, they get...
That's a literal prison. Likewise, we are all in prison.
likewise the world system, the prisoners of the world system also keep the prison going. You know, and there's just a few demons necessary to keep these guys in line and to keep everybody running the whole thing together. And see, here's the thing. The global prison that's here and that's in place, when Christ Jesus shows up into it, when the Spirit of God comes and when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives, all of a sudden now sin has no hold on you. Death has lost its sting on your life. And because of that, now it's like all of a sudden you have a way out. You have direct access to the Father. You don't have to be a slave to the world. You can actually walk out of the prison. And so that's one reason, that's the biggest reason for them, why they strive to keep anybody from knowing the true gospel. See, if you know the true gospel, that you can know God for yourself, that you don't have to slave to the world, that you can walk with Him, that you can have a vision in your heart, follow that out, and you can have an amazing, fulfilled life in Him, a tremendous adventure while you're here, and then after this life is done, that you go on to spend all eternity with Him in the next adventure, the next thing. If you know that, it's incredibly dangerous to keep the prison going, because basically what that is the prison, the door is wide open. And the guys that have the guns, the prison guards have no bullets. So that's on a spiritual level, that's what it is. And if you just are, if Christ Jesus is the one that sets you free, and so if somebody receives the application of the name of Jesus Christ to their life and the blood of Jesus to their life, then what happens is now that person can walk out of the global prison and walk into the freedom that they have in God. And you can do anything that He says and He'll provide for you. You can do anything that He says and He will direct you and lead and guide you. You have immense power. And when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you can speak a word and break half the prison in half just by saying a word, because the Spirit of God is so powerful in you. So the goal then, so what now, if you think of it now, think of it as a prison guard. If you're a prison guard, or you're the warden of the prison, flip the script. You have no bullets in your guns, and the door's wide open, because Christ Jesus broke the door wide open, and He's just standing right there. How do you keep these guys inside? What must you do? What do you do?
Instill fear in them.
Okay, instill fear. Very good.
Condition their minds in a way.
Condition their minds. Exactly. And manipulate. Notice how all of this has to do with your head. All of this has to do with your mind. All of this has to do with your thinking. Because if your mind can be controlled, you won't leave that prison. If you believe the door's still locked, the door is locked to you. If you believe there's bullets in those guns, you won't test them. See, that's why when Jesus showed up and He's just like, oh, look, the emperor's naked. Like the little, you know, the little boy, you remember that story, like the emperor in his new clothes. I'll give you the summary version. There's these two guys show up into this town. And they show up and they say, oh, they're these, you know, special tailors and they have this special fabric that they say that only wise, intelligent, discerning people can see it, and stupid people can't see it. And so then they go and then they say, we make only the finest clothes. And so then these people, like, then they go in and they and the emperor's like, oh, well, I want to have these guys come make some clothes for me. And they're like, well, let's see what you've already made. And so they start pulling out these garments, pretending to be pulling out these garments that they've made. And everybody around doesn't want to be seen as somebody that's stupid. So they're all like, oh, wow, oh, wow. But nobody can see anything because there's nothing there. And so then, hey, come on, Stas, welcome, welcome. So then they say, okay, we're going to go make these clothes for this emperor. and then they're in the whole process of making these things, and they, like, you know, laboring day and night for like 2 weeks.
So these people are just living a lie.
And then the emperor goes on parade in the city wearing his new clothes, which don't exist. And everybody can't see them. Everybody knows they're not there, but they won't say it. And then, like, finally, some little kid points out, is like, look, the emperor's naked. And then everybody breaks out, like, and then they all realize, you know, wait, that there's nothing there. And these guys made off with all the cash. Same thing with the world and the world system. The emperor has no clothes. The world system is, but see, the thing is because people put their life, their hope, their dreams, their stock, everything in the world. And so when the thing starts to collapse, when the thing, because they have something to lose. You know, I remember something God told me a long time ago. He said, just one time I was praying about stuff, and he said, Govind, he said, those that are the most opposed to the truth are those who think they have something to lose. And I just have realized it time and again, you know, especially dealing with religious people, is because they believe they have something to lose. They believe they have a position. They believe they have some vested interest. They believe they own a church building. They believe whatever it is. And at the end of the day, because they believe they have something to lose, they're opposed to the truth that would destroy that illusion, opposed to the truth that would destroy their control over whatever it is. Whereas the people of God, we could care less. Have it, don't have it. Keep it, don't keep it. Because you've let go of whatever it is in this world. Now, you do have stewardship. God does not to be confused with being a lazy servant or an unwise steward. God does give us responsibility, but ultimately we recognize the truth of the Word of God, which is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's either Psalm 23 or 24, verse 1. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to Him. And so what we do is we have stewardship and responsibility in this, but we also realize what the world is for itself. So now, if you are a prison guard, your job, if you have no bullets in the gun and the door is wide open because Christ Jesus done busted it open and just opened it up for anybody to walk out, your job is to conform the minds, control the hearts and minds of people so that they never get up, they never leave. So you tell them, if you ever left this place, there's no provision for you. There's no food outside of the walls of this prison. If you tell them, if you ever leave this place, you can never, you're out, you're gone. If you leave this place, we will kill you, we will shoot you. Somebody will shoot you. Somebody has plenty of bullets in their gun, they're going to shoot you. Outside there's ravenous dogs waiting to eat you. We'll kill your family if you try to get out of here. We'll throw your family in here to replace you. You see what I'm saying? All of these things, if you are to control that, you're told this stuff. But again, because the devil is the father of all lies, all of it is a lie.
That's happened to Tony literally.
Yeah. So we've got friends that this has literally happened to. And in the end, what is it that's happened is that the world and the world system has come up against the child of God. But even in that case there, look at what happened. God has provided for, God has protected, God has watched out, and the very people that were seeking His life, some of them, they're not even there anymore. I don't know. I mean, they're not in their positions anymore. Some of them are probably dead. But here's the thing. Nobody can come, whenever somebody comes against the people of God, you now incur, that God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I shall repay. God definitely repays. And He repays very, very strongly. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So people that serve the world and serve to hurt the children of God, what they do is they serve to hurt themselves. They serve to destroy themselves, because ultimately God will bring all things to account. God will take care of everything. Nobody gets away with anything. So the people of the world strive to...
They can't taken place in before you die sometimes.
Well, yeah, no, you'll see things in this life. You see, a lot of people too, their whole thing was like, okay, if I can just, you know, just have a good life here, and then we'll just deal with eternity, like on my deathbed. You know, that was their whole thing, like, okay, on my deathbed, then I'll get right with God. And, you know, that one, you think they get that chance? You think God will give them that chance?
Unless they're really, you know, they want change.
Yeah, I mean, they're playing Russian roulette. Yeah, the chance for you to be the thief on the cross, and even then, only one of those two guys came to himself and realized what was going on. The other guy, dying, is still heaping curses on Jesus. That was stupid. But, in the end, all things are brought to account. And so that's why, too, it's like, it's almost like we should have some empathy for these people in the world, because this is it for them. This is it. Their whole life has been about that which is natural and material, that which is carnal, and that which they can have here right now. And the thing is now I feel bad for them, because now all of that they're losing. They're losing it right now. See, to stay inside the prison and to have believed the lie that, you know, the only place you can eat is in here, and now all of a sudden you can't eat in there. You know, and now all of a sudden, you know, it's not safe in there. It never was, but they believe the illusion, and now that illusion is being broken. See, actually right now what you'll see in the world is everything falls apart, is you will also see the reversal, where God's people will be provided for and protected despite what takes place in the world. So the people of God will be miraculously provided for. The people of God will be miraculously protected. The people of God will walk with and in the Spirit of God, and they will watch as observers that which happens and takes place on the people that have given themselves over to the world and the world system. So we will watch what happens. We will see what happens. And our role and responsibility here is, so we're not praying for the whole thing. Even Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, he says, I pray not, he says, where did he say that? He said, I'm just trying to find where he said, but basically he said that he doesn't pray for the world in John 17. Let's see. Yeah, so you just have to go back through that one. Yeah, but he doesn't pray, he's not praying for the world, he's praying for his people. And so even now too with us, it's, we, you know, we're not praying that God salvages the world system. No, not at all. Let the thing fall, because that's the thing that kept so many people bound for so long. Our prayer is that, I mean, it's sad to see people lose everything, but our prayer is that God would raise up his people strong, protect his, those that are his, and draw those out that are his, that have been held for so long in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the problems, to pull them out and to wake them up at this time. So, so, yeah, so it's an amazing time that we're living in right now, because you see the ramping up of everything. And you also see the collapse of all things as well that are not built in Christ. See, before, what happens was, before you have a lot of people that, well, I mean, again, when times are good, it's like, well, okay, who are you? But when times are bad, how many people come running to you to get a prayer? You know, how many people come running to you to, brother, what does God say? Or, you know, because there's that there's the recognition that there is something going on with you. And but ultimately, the thing is that we introduce people to Christ. We make that truth known. So it's like, look, you can have this for yourself. You don't need me. And ultimately, too, we won't be there for them that long.
And this manifestation is yourself. As in, you live, basically, you're an ambassador of Christ, so they should see that in you.
Very much so. Because we are definitely that. So we are now, you are the manifestations of Christ in the earth. See, what happens is the Spirit of God comes and resides inside the body of the believer. So your body becomes and is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So with your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit now comes and resides and lives in you. And what His Spirit does is He transforms your whole being so that you end up resembling, and in the realm of spirit and even in the natural, much more like Christ. So when people see you, they see Him. So if you ever notice, like sometimes you just see certain people and it's just like they just have that, I mean, it's just like they just stand out, you know. I mean, there's some people that I've known, just like, I mean, the first time I saw them, it was just like, wow, that is a brother or that is a sister in Christ, because they just have the Spirit of God that's just shining through them. Likewise for us. And that's why too, see, the world, again, what's the whole thing about keeping people in the prison? Okay, what does the world try to do? Well, let's, if you're a prison guard in the world, what can we do to, alright, if somebody has gotten the Spirit of God in them, so you are one of His, okay, what can we do to do everything to keep that person from ever getting free, ever walking out that door? Let's cripple them, let's lame them, let's knock their knees out from under them so they can't walk out the door, whatever it is that we can do to keep them from ever getting free. So that's why, again, what's the battle for? The battle is for the mind. So, so, let's keep you from ever being in your right mind. Substance abuse. You know? Let's pressure this guy or this woman to the point where they just want, you know, stuff to just shut off a little bit. They just want a break. So they drown themselves in the bottle. They drown themselves in, you know, I just need some weed, man. I just need, you know, what's like, what? Just anything to bring that relief, you know, that. But ultimately, to get you out of your right mind, so that you can be in another mind. But the thing is, again, when you're open like that, now you're susceptible. So be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. That's what Peter wrote. You know, another one too is sex and sexuality. It's a huge thing. Because, you know, actually, alright, even this one, alright, with the way that God set things up, like when God designed and when God put sex and sexuality in humanity and in man, because it's a very strong drive that's there, it was that energy that's put there, even with us, is not for just, you know, throwing it all over the place. That destroys you. But it's to be, it's to be put into the pursuit of spirit. It's to be put into the pursuit of even Christ. Okay, even, let me use a country example. The Buddha, right? And this whole thing of pursuing enlightenment. Even one of his statements, he said, if there had been another drive as strong as the sexual one, he would have never achieved enlightenment. So, I mean, and he like left his wife and his kid and all that and whatever. I think he got somewhere in his pursuit. You know, I think he got to the second heaven. I don't think he made it to the third. But this but the point was that it's a strong, and even people that in all disciplines there's some way that they relate to their sexuality and they use their sexuality for something spiritual. So either they go full tilt, full on orgiastic, like boom, everything, you know, whatever you can think of, or the asceticism of the deprivation side of it and all of that, and then putting everything into. But the role of sexuality for the believer is there's only one way with it, which is within the covenant of marriage, because that's again the parameters that God set for safe. So outside of the covenant of marriage, all things are put into the pursuit of Christ. And so you're in the pursuit of Christ, you're walking with Him within the covenant of marriage. The reason again too, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amos 3:3. So you are walking in the same direction, you're in the same pursuit with God. So that rocket fuel, as it were, that it's, you're still blasting in the same direction. So you're still going in that same direction, that same pursuit, and it's not sending you this way, that way, and everywhere. So it's you know, these kind of things again too. So look at the world. If you're going to keep people locked into the prison, well, what do you do? Well, if you can break them down that way, where they can't even think straight, where their minds and their hearts and their bodies, there's repercussions for all this stuff. But then the byproduct is, the end product of it is now they're paralyzed and they can't even get out of the door. And so they're in the prison, they're stuck in the prison, and now they have all these demons latched onto their back. And it comes a point for a person where they have to say in themselves, you know what, Lord, I just want to be free. You know, I want to walk this thing out. I want to be free. Help me. You know, and if somebody can just pray that prayer in honesty, if you can just come before God in honesty and you just say, Lord, I don't want this to bind me. I don't want this to hold me. I don't want this to be... He'll help you. He always does. He always does. But somebody has to... You bring your life before the Spirit of God, and then you say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Search me. You know, like David said in the Psalms too, he's like, Lord, search me and know my ways. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. It's that prayer where you allow the searchlight of the Spirit of God to reveal your heart, to reveal your emotions, to reveal where you are. And when He shows you that, and you realize, here's a place that I'm offline with God, then you say, Lord, I want to change. I want to make change in this place, and help me. And I don't ever want to go back to that again. Because when you do that, now what you've done is now you've allowed the Spirit of God to intervene in that place in your life and to set you free from a bondage, to break a shackle on your life so that you can leave and walk out of the prison and experience the life He intends for you. You know, and another one is unforgiveness, bitterness. So people have stuff happen to them, and life happens to them, things happen to them, and they get, because they hold on to that stuff, because they refuse to let that go, because they feel like, okay, I've got a right to be mad, I've got a right to be angry. How could God allow this to happen to me if God is so loving? And God is so caring. You see what I'm saying? And then, like, all of a sudden now, they have become judge, jury, and executioner of everybody involved in whatever situation is there. And rather than taking it to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to heal them, what they've done is now they've held that themselves and allowed for torturing spirits to torture them in their lives and in their mind, and even manifest in their body and in their health. So like, and Jesus even warned about this, I think it's Matthew 18, but where He talked about the parable of the unforgiving, unmerciful servant. And basically, like, you had one that was forgiven so much, and then when it came time to forgive somebody that had wronged him, you know, that owed him a little bit in comparison, he refused to do it. And so when you look at it too, God, who we turn to, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, forgives us of all that we've done, of everything against a righteous God. And Jesus bore upon himself the necessary price for our forgiveness, the price that we couldn't pay. So he pays that price for us, and then we, now in turn, if we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to let go, then what ends up happening is now we end up getting bound in the prison because of that bitterness and that unforgiveness that we choose to hold on to. So say a woman is raped, say a child is abused, say your dad left you when you were two, say somebody, a good friend, played you out at work, say, you see what I'm saying, like all these different things that your best friend stole your girlfriend, you know, like, okay, whatever, stuff that hurts, stuff that is hard. If you hold on to that, if you choose to hold that and keep that in yourself, the end product of that is bondage in life, bondage in the world. And you can go through years and years and years of just... It never stops. And it hurts your mind, it hurts your health, it hurts... You're the one that suffers. So God taught me a prayer, even in that respect. And this, the prayer that he taught me was like, Lord, is like, all right, you see this situation. And in my heart, you know, it's like, all right, I see it in your word. Your word instructs me to forgive. But in my flesh, it's impossible for me to forgive because my flesh doesn't want to forgive. But I choose to set my will with your word. And I choose to, as your spirit enables me, I choose to forgive. I choose to release. I choose to let this go. And empower me by your spirit to line up with your word and to do what it is that you instructed me to do. And I, as sure as I sit here this evening, God did that with me. And God enabled me to forgive. God enabled me to release stuff that, like, otherwise, if he didn't do that, if he didn't empower that response, I would never forgive. And so he does that work in us. See, that's another thing too about the word. God won't ever instruct you to do something that he won't also empower you to do. So wherever comes the assignment, also comes the grace of God. Grace of God being the power of God that works on our behalf. The all-powerful power of God that works on our behalf. So when God says, all right, I want you to do this, the power of God also comes into us for that assignment. So God didn't just send Moses to Egypt without anything. He sent Moses to Egypt with the power of God, the staff of God, the miracles of God for the assignment at hand. God didn't send Elijah to go talk to Ahab without anything. God empowered him for the task at hand. God didn't send out the disciples, the 12, to witness the gospel and the truth with nothing. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you get the power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be my witnesses. So the same thing with us this day. God does not instruct you in his word to do anything that he won't also empower you to do. But you and I have to make a decision to set our wills to line up with the word of God, to set our wills to line up with the spirit of God. Because see, also too, again, back to your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, he chooses to reside in us, but we have to choose to allow our lives to become that living sacrifice so that his spirit continually resides in us. Because otherwise, what happens is when people willfully choose something that's not him, then they willfully choose to walk away from him. So for example, if I choose to live in unforgiveness, then I choose to have that take up a chunk of my heart and a chunk of my life. And then I don't want the Spirit of God there. I don't want my life to line up with the Word of God there. So what is it that now has happened? I'm missing out on the Spirit of God and what it is that He desires to do there. And you fill up your life with enough stuff like that, and where is it now that's the instruction of God? Where is it now that's the Spirit of God? It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. The role that we play, the role that we do, is we recklessly and deliberately turn over every area of our life to the Spirit of God. And in any place where we find out that we don't line up, we ask God, Lord, we say, Lord, please just line me up, show me, help me, empower me. I want to live my life clean and open before You. Because the world is seeking to bind you. The world is seeking to keep you from ever getting free to do the will of God. Because if it can keep you in that, it can keep you then also from ever knowing why you were made. To keep you from ever knowing why God even has you here. Wouldn't that... you're here for a short period of time. Wouldn't that suck to live your entire life here and to never know why you were here? So you go through all of the suffering, all of the problems, everything else, and to never know and realize why you were here? Yeah. Okay, so you make $50 million, but you never knew why you were here. You don't take the $50 million with you. You leave this world the same condition that you came into it with nothing. No cash. You don't take the cash with you. Despite the fact that all these pharaohs were buried with it, and they didn't take it with them. So you live your life, you have a massive family and you have 14 kids. Okay, but you never figured out why it was that God had you here, your purpose. So you see what I'm saying? So it's like to know the will of God and to walk with the Spirit of God and to understand the reason that God has you here, that is a pursuit worth having. And then when you know that, to walk that out. See, what does the world do? The world gets people wrapped up in saying that this is the pursuit, something else that's not Him. And so people spend their whole lives chasing something that's not God. And they miss the reason that they were made in the first place. So people spend their whole life, the magic number is $1 million. They spend their whole life trying to make $1 million so that they can retire. I remember commercials in the States, commercials just basically saying, okay, if you start saving so much when you're 30, you'll retire with $1 million. If you wait till you're 40, you'll retire with $600,000. You wait till you're 50, you retire with $400,000. And these literally commercials, like just showing, and then they say, you know, most people don't plan to fail, but most people fail to plan. That was the whole thing. And so basically, like, plan your retirement, start early, do all of that's gone. All those people that toss all this stuff into the stock market, mutual funds, gone. And all of the years that they spent building that up, trying to build that up, doing all of that, and that being the purpose that they were living for, wasted. Wasted. Absolutely wasted. 10, 15, 20 years of their life wasted in a pursuit that meant nothing. I wonder how many of them, if they could have that back, knowing that there would be nothing for them, what they would spend that. They would have been better off to go just sit on a beach somewhere and contemplate their navel for 20 years. They would have got more out of it. It's like they would have got more out of it. Because that's wasted time, wasted life. We don't have much while we're here. We don't have a lot of time while we're here. But the thing is, we have enough time to complete the assignment God has for you. You have enough time to fulfill the reason God has put you here. He does have a reason that He's put us here. If He didn't, if it was completed and fulfilled, we'd be gone. See, I know this for myself. I know Him. I know Him. He knows me. I'm one of His. And because of that, I know that if my reason for existing was completed, God would have received me unto Himself already. And the fact that I still exist, and the fact that every time the devil tries to kill me, he can't, it's because my purpose is not done yet. So like Christ, we lay our lives down willfully, choosing to. We lay it down one for another, because We're just designed like that. And when we do that, we're also laying our lives down unto the purpose and plan that God has for us. So the world is striving to keep you from ever doing that. The world is striving to keep you from ever understanding or knowing that. So this is why too, it's actually everyone here, you're all in fantastic places because you can actually, there's a lot of things that you don't have lashing onto your life that would be shackles. And you can actually pursue whatever it is that God shows you. You really can. And Dantha and Nats, you guys, you're really blessed because you both love God. And you both know Him. And you both, I mean, it's like, it's a huge blessing that you guys have there. So you're in the same pursuit together. So, but the pursuit, again, for us is, all right, Lord, show me. What? You're laughing.
Sorry, I didn't mean to disturb you. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine, you're fine. No, just I saw that smirk that you have. No, the whole thing is like, Lord, show me. And whatever I had another friend who's a pastor in India, a different country, and he said most people want to know the will of God so that they can consider it, not so that they can actually do it. And it's dangerous to know God's will and then to turn away from it. You're better off not asking. You're better off not asking. But if you really want the fulfillment that God intended for you in this life, you will pursue that. You will ask for that. And when He makes it known to you, you will surrender your life to that. Because there is a plan and purpose for every life that belongs to Him, for every child that belongs to Him. And so that needs to be priority number one. To know Him and to make Him known, that needs to be priority number one. And then out of that, see, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You put Him first, you seek His will and plan and purpose first. You line your life up with the Word of God first, and then let the desires that you have in your heart be shaped by Him and let them flow from Him in His timing, in His way. For example, just a small thing, but you know, for me, on a personal level, I remember just like with the whole swimming thing, for example, I for a long time, I wanted to just, at some point, I wanted to just swim for the country. But when I was actually doing it, when I was actually like competing and training and all of that, it kept being denied from me. It kept being pushed away from me. And I never got the opportunity. And it was like something I'd forgotten about completely. And then all of a sudden, just like that, somewhere along the way, years, like 7 years after I'd been done with all of that stuff, God flipped the script, opened the door, and within a month, all of a sudden, I'm like in the middle of this whole thing again. But He did that. Now, at that point, it wasn't like anything that, you know, I mean, yeah, it was something that I kind of wanted to do, but it was in the right place. When that desire was actually fulfilled. Because it was just something that was like, okay, it was there, it was something. And God knows. You know, God knows. I mean, like, so many... He has His timing. He has His way. And so it's like, when you hold on to... If you hold on to something, and you say, okay, this is something that I want. I want this for my life. God, give me this. God, give me... Now you missed it. Yeah, because if you leave that before Him instead, and you say, all right, Lord, my life is Yours, you know the desires I have in my heart, but I give them over to you truly, and you truly, truly, truly do. And you let those desires be manifest. Because see, a desire not given over to God becomes something that keeps you locked into the prison of this world. A desire given over to God and released to Him now becomes something that, if it's bad for you, God won't bring that into your life because it'll destroy you. And He knows that. If it's good for you, then in His timing, His way, it is fulfilled. And when it's fulfilled in His timing and fulfilled in His way, it's a blessing to you. Because the blessing of the Lord adds, He adds no sorrow to it.
As you don't get conceited in
any way. Yeah, because then also you realize too, it's Him. In fact, I was reading that one this morning. Let me pull that. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. See, that's the thing that's so cool with God, is when He blesses, when He puts something in your life, His way, His time, His thing, you don't have remorse that goes along with it. The world, and everything in the world, when the world gives something, it always comes at a cost. And people in the world, what I've seen, definitely now, this day, they regret the trade that they made. So, time has gone very fast, so I'm gonna stop.